Today, the scripture that I'm going to be using is Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I got a question for each one of us. Why are we here? Why did you come to this place this morning? Did you come here to hear an amazing speaker? Well, as amazing as Jeff may be, or as amazing as I may be, that's not why you're here. Okay? If you are, there's a problem. You didn't come here to meet a celebrity. You didn't come here to meet some guy. You came here with an expectation. And you came here with the expectation of being filled with God's Word. You came here with the expectation of meeting our Lord here today. Okay? And now, you have an expectation of meeting God. Can you see Him? Can you feel Him? Can you touch Him right now? No. The world would think you're crazy. Right? Because you're coming here to meet someone you can't see, feel, hear, verbally, or touch. Right? So the world may think you're nuts to come in here every Sunday morning, to come on Thursday evenings, Wednesday men's prayer, ladies' Bible studies. They think you're crazy going out there to meet someone you don't even know even exists. Well, the thing that I want to come across today is that we come here with an expectation to meet our Lord because of His faithfulness to us. And you don't have to fall for the lie that your faith is blind. Okay? People call our faith blind faith because we can't see our God. We can't know 100% sure that He's there. Now, I have to be honest. My God is more real to me than I am. Okay? So when they tell me that, I just laugh it off. But in the way of today, you have to have an explanation for people, right? Peter talks about in his epistle that we should always be ready to give an explanation for the hope that lies within us. Okay, and what I want to do today is give you a little bit of information about the faithfulness of your God, of our God. And how it isn't blind faith that we have in us. That our faith has evidence. Physical evidence at that. So there is things that you can see, touch, feel, that prove that God is who He is. And that He is real. Okay? The first thing, creation. I mean, the fact that we exist is evidence of God. Right? God has ordained creation, and He created it, and He set it in motion. And there are certain laws about this creation that we can't change, right? He has set these things in order so that they. Every morning we wake up, that big orange red ball is in the sky, right? Every evening it sets, every morning it comes back up, right? So He set the creation in what's called laws. There are certain laws of physics, okay, that exist that we have no control over. The easiest one that I can explain is, or that I can show you, is gravity. Right? Gravity. It just happened. Right? That pin didn't float. That pin didn't fly off into the sky. It fell to the earth. Now you think, well, yeah, of course, gravity happened, right? But did you know that if we didn't have the gravity at this the rate that it is here on earth, that we, in our current condition, could not survive? Okay? If gravity was any lighter, we'd be floating off the planet. If gravity was any heavier, we couldn't keep ourselves up. Our muscles wouldn't be able to hold us up. Okay? Not to mention that your body works in this gravity the way it works, only in the way that the gravity is right here on this earth. You know that when astronauts go out in space, their DNA changes, right? And it's because they are outside of the parameters that God has set for us in His creation. Okay, so and there's so many other things that we don't have time today to discuss. Gravity was just something that I could show you and talk about that you could see. There's so much. I mean, we could get into the whole dynamic of how you were created as a human being is evidence of your creator, right? Now, you might be thinking, well, hasn't science disproven God? Hasn't they discovered that men are smarter than God and that we have no need for God? Well, the funny thing is that it's just the opposite. Science has done nothing but prove that God exists. Okay? Every single time that they discover something, they're simply adding to his resume. For example, and I'm talking, when I say science, I'm not talking about philosophy, social sciences, where man can think up whatever he wants to think and that becomes science. That's what philosophy is. Philosophy is men sitting together talking about what they think and thinking how great they are. Okay? Because, oh, I thought about that. I mean, that goes all the way back to people like Socrates and Plato and guys like that who lived their lives simply to think of something new. That's not what I call science. What I call science is where there's physical, provable evidence that something is or is not. Okay? And one of my favorite, being a history guy, is archaeology. Right? Now, archaeology is the science of discovering ancient artifacts, digging them up, and discovering what ancient cultures were about. Right? Now, there has never, ever, ever been any scientific discovery, but in archaeology, there's never been a discovery that has disproven the Bible. Just the opposite is true. That y'all have all heard of the Hivites, right? Right? In the Bible? Well, I mean, I'm not sorry, not the Hivites, the Hittites. Well, up until the 1880s, the scientists of the world thought that, well, the Bible is wrong because it says these people existed. We have no evidence of them. They never existed. Okay, their argument was there's no evidence, so they didn't exist. Well, along come the 1880s, around 1888 or so, and there's a discovery made that some artifacts that listed the Hittite people, right? So now what do? Oh, well, that's just one thing. Well, since then, there has been more evidence discovered. And what does that tell you? Science, by something not being there, it doesn't disprove God. It just means you haven't found it yet. Okay? That's all it means. And if God says in the Bible that He wiped somebody off the face of the earth, then they're going to be gone and you ain't going to find them. Right? That doesn't disprove God. All it does is prove He was right. Okay? Which we'll get into later. But now that they found the evidence of the Hittite people, there's even evidence that the Hittite people may have been the people that enslaved the Jews in Egypt. Because the Hittite people took over Egypt and became their pharaoh. Right? So there's mountains of evidence now. And so now they have to move on to their new theory. Okay? So they have to keep thinking up new things to prove that God doesn't exist. Okay? And they just keep coming up wrong. Okay? Now, I mentioned that science has never discovered anything that disproves God. I believe they never will. Why? Because all scientists are doing is what I call reverse engineering. Okay? Now, what reverse engineering is, for those of you who don't know, is someone will take something, my computer, right? And they will break it apart. They will discover what's inside of it, how it works, and they will build their own using that information. scientists, all scientists are doing, no matter what they're doing, no matter what science, even philosophy for that matter, no matter what they're doing, they are using items that are already been created. Okay? Even the things that they use to discover other items are items that have already been created. So nothing they do is new. It reminds me of the joke, or it's a joke. I don't know how funny it's going to be, but God and Satan are having a competition. Who can build the best man? Right? So God says, okay. So he goes down and he grabs some dirt and he builds a man and he puts life in him and he says, voila, there you go. He says, your turn. Satan goes, gets down and grabs some dirt. God says, get your own dirt. Because God created the dirt. Satan can't do anything that God hasn't already done. All right? And so science is the same thing. Now, I'm not calling all scientists Satan, but they're close. But just understand that science has not proven, it's just the opposite. Scientists has done nothing but prove that God exists. The next thing is His Word. Now, my Bible's in the back. I have everything written down here, but 66 books written by 40 different men over thousands of years, and all of them have a unified message, and all of them are inerrant, meaning they're not wrong in any way, shape, or form, throughout their writings. Well, we say, well, hold up, wait a minute. You said 66 men. How can that be? Well, according to the Bible, it wasn't just men that wrote it. According to the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Also, 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So each one of these books that are in your Bible that you have in your lap or on your side was written by a man whose hand was guided by the Holy Spirit. That's why God's Word is inerrant. That means it's not wrong. There's no mistakes in God's Word. Okay? Now, I will say this. There are some mistakes in translation. Okay? But in the original languages, there is no mistakes in God's Word. There is no inaccuracy in God's Word. Each time somebody tries to come up with a mistake, they're just proven wrong. Because it's out of context. They take a scripture, one little bitty scripture, bend it and twist it and misshape it and make it into something that it's not. But when you look at context within the Bible and the way God wrote it and the original language and the original intent, there is no errors in the Word of God. Now, why is that important? Why is it important for God to be 100% accurate? Because there are promises in His Word. There are a lot of promises in His Word. And because God wants you to know that you are assured of His promises, He makes sure that it's accurate. His Word is accurate to the letter. What is it Jesus said? Not one jot or tittle will pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot or tittle of His Word will pass away. It will all come true. Now, God has promises for us, and He has a proven record of those promises in His Word. Okay, we can rely on His Word because of its accuracy. And we read all throughout His Word about His faithfulness to individuals and peoples, nations, in His Word. It starts from the beginning, Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve fail. And immediately, God didn't leave them hanging. He didn't leave them out in the wind saying, okay, now what you going to do, Adam? You disobeyed me, what you going to do? No, it's immediately he told them, I will send you a redeemer. Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy in the Bible of a coming redeemer. And it's right there in the middle of God pronouncing the curses on man and Satan. And he's promising them, I will fix it. I will make it right. And Adam and Eve believed him. And my stepdaughter asked me last week, do I believe that Adam and Eve are in heaven? I do believe they're in heaven. Why? Because they believed God's promise of a redeemer. Matter of fact, Eve named her firstborn son Cain because she thought that God had given her the man that would make everything right. Okay? Now she was wrong. But she believed. And she kept on believing. And so then we get to a man named Enoch. Right? Enoch was a faithful man of God. He walked with God. So God said, you know what? Come on up home with me. Okay? And in Enoch, we have a picture of the church and its rapture. Now, I'm sure Enoch didn't know when his rapture would occur. He probably didn't even know that it would occur. But in the same way that one day God is going to rapture his church. Could be 100 years, 1,000 years down the road. Could be tomorrow. Okay, I pray for tomorrow, but that's just me. Okay, but he walked with God, and God was faithful to him to say, okay, you walk with me, I'm going to take you home to paradise. Okay, Noah. Noah's another picture of a person whom God was faithful to. The earth had gotten so bad. Mankind had gotten so bad that God said, I'm going to destroy everything. And Noah found favor in God's eyes. So God said, I'm going to protect you, Noah. I'm going to have you build an ark. And I'm going to protect you in this ark. And I'm going to protect you in the midst of this judgment. Now, imagine, number one, there was never any rain before this. So now Noah's got to walk off and do something that he's never done. Build a boat, right? And a big one. And he's got to take God's word for it that the flood's going to come. For 120 years, he's building his boat and people are laughing at him. He's preaching to them. They're laughing at him. And God says, you know what, Noah? Just keep going. So when the rain came and the water started coming, the boat lifted up and Noah and his family were taken up safe. God's faithfulness to him. Now, there's a little bitty nuance in that story that a lot of people miss and read over. When Noah went into the ark, God is the one that sealed him in. Okay? God is the one that made it so that that final door was waterproof. Okay? And he sealed them in to protect them, to get them through the judgment. So that's his provision. And then you go on and read about Abraham, the promises to Abraham. There's this little thing that you can read about. It's called Mideast peace. Okay? God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Okay? He also told him that some of them are going to be fighting each other. And we're still facing that today. Right? The Arabs and the Jews are descendants from Abraham. And they're still to this day fighting each other. Okay? But God said, I will bless you and I will bless your descendants. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. That's Genesis 12. And all throughout history, again, I'm a history buff, so, you know, all throughout history you read about these nations that rise and fall. And these nations, most of them, were very, very bad toward the Jew, right? And each one of them has fallen. All the way up into our own century, you have the Germans in their pursuit to wipe off the Jews off the face of the planet. Now they're no more, right? And so, even today, there are people trying to rid themselves of the Jews. And they are going to soon find out that their end will be the same as all the others, the same fate. You got Joseph, you got David, and finally you have the nation of Israel itself. Now, there was a king, King Frederick, who had a physician named Zimmerman. And the king asked his physician Zimmerman, he says, "Can you name one proof that God exists?" And the guy's answer was, "Yes, Your Majesty, the Jew." The fact that the Jewish people still exist today is a screaming evidence of God's existence. Because God has said, number one, I have promises for you that are yet to be fulfilled, and that they are going to be fulfilled. Number two, I'm going to punish you. You're going to suffer because you have rejected me. You have rejected my Messiah. For 2,500 years, the Jewish people have suffered oppression from one nation or another. Okay? There has never been a people on the face of the planet that has ever faced as much condemnation, as much persecution as has the Jewish people. Yet they still exist. Okay? They still exist. They're even back in the country that God said that He would bring them back to today. Okay? That's how faithful God is. For 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years, the nation of Israel did not exist at all. There has never been, and there will never be, another nation that has arisen after that long of being completely gone to becoming a nation again. May 14th, 1948, Israel rises up out of the ashes and becomes a nation again after 2,000 years. That's God's faithfulness. Now, there's a reason why I'm going through all this, and I know it's kind of dry, but there's a reason why I'm trying to give this evidences of God's faithfulness. And we'll get to that in a minute. But here is, in my opinion, the greatest proof of God's faithfulness. And that is in prophecy. Okay? Prophecy is God's fingerprint on the Bible. Now, I know we've all heard of the tarot reader. What is it, Madam, what's her name? The lady on the radio or the phone calls. Remember the phone calls? You could dial up a psychic hotline, right? And you can get somebody to tell you what your future was. Okay, you remember those people? I know you've all heard of Nostradamus. Okay? All of these people, there's a problem with them. They're not 100% accurate. Okay? Most of them aren't even 50% accurate. Okay? But God's fingerprint on the Bible is His prophetic word, and it's 100% accurate. Nearly one third, of the Bible, at the time it was written, was prophetic in nature. Okay? One third of the Bible. Now, God even told us that He was going to do this. He tells us in His word that prophecy is His identifier, that this is my word. Isaiah 46:9-10. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Okay? Jesus gives us a similar statement in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 19. Jesus says, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He." So prophecy is God's identification card on the Bible. God tells us through His prophetic word, "I am greater than you." Okay? Now, we talked about God's creation earlier, and the laws that govern God's creation. God isn't bound by these laws. God is outside of creation. So he's not bound by the laws of creation. So God knows the end from the beginning. We don't. We can't see it. Not even close. Speaking of Nostradamus, back when I was in the Marine Corps, I was fixing to go on deployment, and there was this big old commotion about how this ship with the number 5 on it was going to be sinking, right? And it was going to be a big deal. Well, guess what the number of the ship was that I was going to deploy it on? Number 5. So I go and buy his book, the Complete Prophecies of Nostradamus. And like a knucklehead, I read all of them. And I'm here to tell you, you got those kids that are in the back probably could write a book that is more coherent than that book. Those things are so whacked out. I'm like, how can you get anything out of it? Let alone a specific prophecy. So God's prophecy is 100% accurate. We know this because some of it has already passed. Okay? One of the greatest, and if the girls were in here, I'd be able to point to them and ask them what the answer to this question was. The number 173,880 days. What does it mean? I beat that number into those girls' heads every week. Why? Because it is a specific prophecy given by the prophet Daniel. Okay? Well, given to the prophet Daniel by God. 173,880 days from the time that the command goes to rebuild the city and the wall of Jerusalem until Messiah comes will be 173,880 days. 69 weeks of days, right? Weeks of years. Now, you say, well, what? So from the time, March 14th, 460 something AD, BC, I'm sorry, until April 6th, 32 AD, is 173,880 days. What happened on that day? We call it Palm Sunday. To the day Jesus Christ marched into Jerusalem as the Messiah, he wouldn't let anybody tell him he's the Messiah before that. But to the day God's prophetic word was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That's just one. That's just one prophecy that only God could fulfill. And only Jesus could have fulfilled that prophecy because it's long gone by now. That's 2,000 years ago. Okay? So God's word is 100% correct. Why is it important? Because if he's wrong in any way, if God's word is wrong, whether in prophecy or in telling the story of Abraham or in telling the story of Moses or in Jesus or anyone else, if God is wrong in one way, in any way, you cannot trust him at all. It's been said that Jesus, you have to make a choice. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Either he's lying in who he said he was, or he's a lunatic because he believed who he said he was, or he's the Lord because he was who he said he was. But you have to make a choice. And how do you make that choice? It's based on God's word. And it has to be accurate. It has to be that way. It cannot be any other way. Because if he doesn't, we all come in here. I talked about how we come in here for a reason, for an expectation. Okay? If God isn't faithful, 100%, then your expectation is misplaced. Okay? And each one of us in this room, I look across this room, and I have confidence that everyone in here knows the Lord. Okay? And has asked the Lord to be their Savior. The longer you walk with him, you are the final evidence of God's faithfulness. The more you walk with him, the more he does for you, the more he comes through for you, it's more and more evidence every single day that he is faithful. We all come here and we all seek after Him. We know without any reservation or any doubt whatsoever that God is going to meet us wherever we are. I mean, I'll be 50 at the end of the month. Now, I know some of you are older than that, okay? But for my 50 years, God has never failed. Never. And I've failed many times, okay? But He has never failed me. He even came through for me when I was out there being a knucklehead. He saved me when I was being stupid. That's how faithful He is. So we are His final evidence. Those of us who have called on His name for belief, for salvation, we are His final evidence of salvation, of His faithfulness. Because every time He comes through for us, He proves once again how faithful He is. Each time one of us comes to a trial, each time one of us comes into a trial, and look, you know that being a Christian is the toughest thing to do? Why? Because when you become a Christian, the whole world is coming after you. The whole world is coming after you. And you have to believe, you have to know that God is faithful in His promises and in His word to you, that He's going to get you through. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, He doesn't say you're not going to go through the temptation. He does not say you're not going to go through the trial. He says He will make a way of escape. And He does. Now, do you take it all the time? I know I haven't. I know I've gotten caught up many a time. Because I saw the exit and I kept going. Because I was going 100 miles an hour. And I missed it. Or I ignored it, one or the other. So along life's lines, you're going to go through problems. You're going to find troubles. Okay? And you're going to face trials. But in His faithfulness, He will get you through. The ultimate, ultimate faithfulness is found in salvation. If God's word in any way, shape, or form is wrong or inaccurate, then the greatest promise that He gives to you in His word, and trust me, it's the only place you find that promise. The greatest promise He gives to you in His word, you can't trust. If He's wrong at all, if He's inaccurate at all, you can't trust anything He says. And the greatest promise He gives to you is that if you believe in Him, He will forgive you. If you ask for forgiveness, He will forgive you. If His promises are inaccurate, if His word is inaccurate, if His prophecies are inaccurate, you can't trust it. But, I love these words, but God, right? But God is faithful. Okay? And Philippians 1:6 tells us that He's faithful. And He says that He began a good work in you. What's that good work that He began in you? Salvation. And He will carry that through to the end. Until when? Until Jesus Christ. Now, what is He talking about, Jesus Christ? What is He talking about? Well, there's coming a time, because we have God's Word telling us this, that Jesus is going to rule and reign over this world. Okay, in Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Okay, Jesus wins. I've read the end of the book. We all went through it with Jeff, right? Jesus wins. The end of the book says He wins. Okay, and so there is coming a day which the Bible calls our blessed hope. Is it the blessed hope of the world? Nope. This is a promise that is given to you and me in God's Word. That it's our blessed hope. Titus 2:11-13. 11-14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Brothers and sisters, I cannot express enough how awesome and wonderful that promise is. That blessed hope. The Bible tells us that you and I, those of us who believe in Christ Jesus, are going to rule and reign with him. There are at least 7 crowns that God says he will give to people. And he tells us that we will all stand before his throne. And each one of us, our reward, our deeds are going to go into the fire. And the deeds that are done for him, when they come out, they're going to be a crown of jewels. Precious jewels and gems and stones. Gold and silver. And he's going to give that to you. Does he have to give it to you? Nope. Do we deserve it? Nope. But because of his faithfulness to love you and me, he's going to give it to you. Because he loves you. Those are some awesome promises. And for me personally, I don't care what happens to me here. I have that blessed hope coming. I don't care what the world throws at me here. I have that blessed hope coming. I've been through heartache. I've been through physical pain. I've been through mental pain. I've been through emotional pain. And I'm still standing. Because he's been faithful to me. And that's the promises that we, the believer, have in him. That's why it's important for us to know that he is faithful. To know that our faith is not blind. Okay? For us to see the evidence and be able to point to our neighbors, our brothers and sisters and our aunts and uncles and our moms and dads and our children and tell them with confidence that God is God and Jesus is our Savior. Okay? Why is it that we have to be confident? Now I told y'all earlier that I'm confident that everyone here knows the Lord. Okay? Now, we have a responsibility. Because there's one other promise that not a whole lot of people like to talk about that we understand that he is going to be faithful in as well. And that's judgment. All throughout his word. There are churches today that you can go to. They never speak about judgment. They never talk about hell and the consequences of sin. Because they don't want people feeling bad about themselves. Well, I'm sorry. God's faithfulness to his word says that judgment is coming for those who die separated from Christ. And it's our responsibility as believers in Christ to know his faithfulness and to tell others that it's coming. If you reject Christ, you're going to face his judgment. There's several scriptures that I have written down. Only those who truly know Jesus Christ will receive the promise of salvation. Matthew 12, verse 35. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. I think I got it wrong. Evil treasures brings forth evil things. Okay. Now, that scripture is talking about how the believer will be identified. Okay? How someone from God is going to be identified. And so, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, Dave, to judgment. John 8:21. Then Jesus said to them, again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Where was Jesus going? To heaven. And what is he telling these people? If you don't know me, you can't come. Okay? People talk about, well, you can't condemn. You can't judge me. That's one of their favorite things. Well, you can't judge me. Only God can judge me. People have it tattooed all over their bodies. Okay? Stickers on their cars. Only God can judge me. Well, I ain't judging you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says if you don't have Jesus, you can't go where Jesus is. It's that simple. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir. Remember at the beginning, I said, I want to give you evidences. I want to give you, equip you and me for what God has for us. John 8:24. We just went through these things with Jeff on Sunday mornings, right? Jesus says again to the same people, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, the Messiah, you will die in your sins. There is judgment coming. And to not believe in Jesus Christ means you die in sin. Period. Now, I've had the privilege of being exposed to Christians from all over the world through a Facebook page that I monitor. Okay? And I have experienced some of the strangest beliefs within Christianity that I was floored. I have been floored so many times. I thought I saw it all, you know. I traveled the world twice. I thought I'd seen it, right? Mm-mm. Right? There are some strange things out there. There are people within the body of Christ. People who call, let me rephrase it. People who call themselves Christians, who believe that there is no eternal judgment. Who believe that there is no judgment. That God, that when a person who does not have Christ dies, he just go poof. Right? God's word is just the opposite. And it's incumbent upon us to be faithful. I told y'all about the end of the book. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. It says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And here's the one. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't know how more clear you can get. Right? But yet there are churches, belief systems, that say, not so, my friend. But it's right here in God's word. And there are other places. I'm just bringing out some of the more clear and evident ones. Okay? So, what is our responsibility in regards to all this? Again, like I said at the beginning, my whole desire today was to equip my brothers and sisters with evidences of the faithfulness of God. We've talked about His faithfulness to us as believers, right? And how we can know He's true. And we've also talked about the faithfulness of His coming judgment. So it lies on us. See, there are a lot of people that they're glad to hang on to the promise of salvation. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing. But yet there's so much more written in the Bible about us and what our responsibility is once we get that. It's never the Christian life is called a what? A walk, right? It's not called a Christian standstill. It's not called a Christian go to sleep. It's called a Christian walk, which implies movement, right? We have to keep going forward. And so it is incumbent upon us to both know our God, know His Word, and to live a life that brings others to Him. Look, once we're saved, we're good. But is that all? I'm looking around the room and I see faces that I know are constantly preaching, giving the Word of God to other people, living lives that are exemplary of Christ, and bringing other people to the Lord. Even if it's just your own children. Right? If that's all you do, then you've done something. You've passed on to the next generation God's love and His faithfulness. How do we do that? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. One of the first scriptures that I've memorized. Because I had to. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All He asks of us is to enter into a relationship with Him and to live our lives for Him. That's it. And you would be amazed at the power of a godly life. People may not like you around when they're trying to sin. But when they fall into trouble, who do they come to? When your friends and relatives hit a rough spot, do they call you? Mine do. I'm always being called for people to pray. Okay, I'll pray. But do you know the God that I'm praying to? Right? And they may not like what I pray. Okay? Because someone may call and say, well, I got pneumonia and I need you to pray for me. Okay, I'll pray for you. Lord, do whatever you have to do to save that person. Okay, I prayed for them, right? And I prayed the one thing that they need more than healing from pneumonia. Okay, that is what God calls us to do. Our job as Christians is to bring as many with us as we can. And we have to be equipped to do so. Getting into God's Word. I told Jeff at the beginning of today, I said, Dave. I said, I'm sorry, Dave, because I had to flip the little paper over for the scriptures that I had given him. God's Word is true. God's Word is faithful. And you can use that Word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts down to the marrow. Right? It is so powerful. And by us being equipped, by us knowing that our God is faithful, knowing that our faith is not blind, we can go forward boldly. Now look, there's been times in my life when I've been called arrogant. And there's a reason. If I think I'm right, you can't move me. If I know I'm right, you're not going to move me any way, shape, or form. And when I know I'm in God's Word, I know I'm right. And that's why I try to get into it as much as I can. And that's why I encourage everyone that I know who is a believer to get into it as much as you can. Because that is, when in Ephesians 6, we are given the armor of God. You know what the only offensive weapon is? The Word of God. It's called the sword. Your sword. And the only way you can go out against the enemy and have a means to fight back is through His Word. And that was the the purpose of today, I guess, was to equip each one of us, okay? To walk, as Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And again, it's walking. It's not standing still. It's not sitting still. It's not laying down. It is walking. Moving forward in your relationship. Now, there's a reason for all that. And I want to close with that reason. Me personally, and I know I can almost speak with 100% sure of my brothers and sisters that are sitting in this room today. We're all living to hear one statement. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. I will make you ruler over many things. I almost had it memorized. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That is the goal of my life. And I know my brothers and sisters in this room are the same way. I cannot wait to hear that. The purpose for each one of us is to take what we have learned in God's Word every day. Not just today, every day. And use it in our lives to live an exemplary life, to show the world that our God is real. Look, I get fired up, okay, about my Lord. Because I know without a doubt, like I said earlier, He is more real than I am. He is more tangible to me than most anything in this world, including myself. Okay? So He is real and He is faithful. He's proven it over and over and over again to each of us. Let's stand. Now again, we who are believers in Christ need to carry our promises, our faithful Lord's promises, to this world outside and teach them. Look, it's not your responsibility how they react to it. Trust me. You're going to be disappointed. If you think that, oh, I got to go talk to this person, and if they don't come to the Lord right there, you walk away, oh, woe is me. No, that's not your job. Your job is simply to give, to plant the seed, and let God do what He's going to do. The Holy Spirit will convict them. And if He doesn't, then their heart isn't ready. Okay? So go out into the world, out into our community, and live the life of a faithful servant to a faithful God. Let's go and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters to You. And Father, as we go out from this place, out into the world, and we begin to affect the lives of the people around us, Father, I pray that You would pour Your Holy Spirit into and upon each and every one in this room. Lord, as we call out to Your name and we lift up our hearts to You, fill us with Your Spirit. Guide us, Lord. Strengthen us. Equip us, Lord, through Your Word to go out into this world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we commend ourselves to You. We pray that You'd go before us this week and prepare a way, open doors for us, Lord, that we may walk through and serve You. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You would watch over Jeff and Annette as they return to us, and that You would bring them back safely to us so that we can continue our fellowship and love with them. In Jesus' name, amen.